want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Jud. That's better than the book of Malachi or Deuteronomy or the book of Leviticus. But anyway, you take your Bible and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. The book of Jude is a small book found here right before the book of Revelation. And after everything that's been said and done in all these letters to the churches, we have a little book like this. And it has mainly to do with contending for the faith. It's been delivered to you. Now contend for it. It means that if somebody says this and it's wrong, we say what God says. And it kind of says the Lord rebuke you. See there in verse 9? Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So you and I are supposed to let people know, the Lord rebuke you, but you use the word of God in order to do that. So you and I are supposed to know the word of God so that we can defend the faith and contend for the faith and being able to rebuke those who contest the faith. Now, in the book of Jude, you see the word Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, he was an apostle, but I guess it's a sign of humility when you don't, you know, brag about your position, but you submit yourself, I'm just a servant of the Lord. Those that work around here, we're just servants. That's all we are. And no better than anybody else. You're just a servant. It's just you get a chance to serve in that capacity. And he is the brother of James. Now, James is the one who pastored the church there in Jerusalem. And he probably was there when they had the council meeting with the Apostle Paul and others and Peter and different ones that all came together in Jerusalem in the book of Acts chapter 15. When it says that there were some who were trying to teach that you had to add works to the gospel and putting people under the law, saying that you had to keep the law to be saved or be circumcised to be saved and so forth. So they had no small dissension among them, not among the apostles, but those who were teaching something that was wrong. And so there were those who said this, and so when they met there, and then James told them, he says, we will not put any other burdens upon the disciples except they not drink blood or be sacrificed to idols. And he says, but there were some who went out from us, but they were not all of us, as he says in the book of 1 John chapter 2. So there were those who were not of them. Their doctrine was wrong. And so they were trying to infiltrate and say that this is what they're supposed to teach. And the Apostle Paul didn't have the whole gospel, didn't fully understand it. You even have people today talk about the full gospel. There's a full gospel. That to them, the full gospel means you got to add all the gifts and the healings and the miracles and all that stuff into it and the tongue speaking and all that. And so there's a group called today the Full Gospel Businessmen. Believe it or not, I've even spoken a couple of those. But anyways, we're moving right along. In verse 1, there's an understanding here about Judas and Judah and Jude. It's the same name, but it all refers to the same person. Now, when you read in the book of Matthew, it doesn't break down and say this is Judah. There's one called Judas Iscariot, but there's another one, Thaddeus. And that's a reference to who he is here. And so if you look over there in Matthew, you won't see that. But if you look in the Luke, you will find it. And you'll see his name mentioned there as one of the apostles. The brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ and called. So in this one verse, there's three things that has happened to those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. One, they are called. And they are preserved and they are sanctified. So I just kind of put down sanctified, secured, and separated. I just kind of like, you know, the three S's or, you know, all the letters going the same way, you know. You know, that's what preachers do. We got like little simple outlines like that. So whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were sanctified, made pure and holy, and set apart, believe it or not. And I love the word preserved. My mama used to make preserves. In other words, she would do that in order to preserve them on down the road. Well, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, believe it or not, you have been preserved. You are preserved forever once you trust Christ as your Savior. And so that means that you are saved and secure. And you are supposed to, as we all know, separated unto the doctrines of the Lord. So there's other doctrines out there. And the Lord says for us to mature in the Lord and not be swept along by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You cannot discern error if you do not know truth. So you study the Word of God so that you can discern what's not the Word of God. And so that's what he's talking about here in the first verse. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. In other words, what God has for you is more than you need. God has more mercy for you than what you'll never need. And he has more peace for you than you'll ever need. And he has, as he says here, love. He has more love for you than you'll ever need. In other words, I guess it's just that grace is greater than our sin. It means it's more than what we need. So every day that you and I live, we should be thankful for the mercy of the Lord. And I spoke a little bit about this in the book of Lamentation in chapter 3, where it says about that his mercy is sufficient and new every morning. So even though there is a special day that God hath made, in this day, God has given to us mercy for this day. So it's not going to be harder than what we can bear. And because of the goodness of the Lord, we can be thankful. So God has given to us, and this is what we pray that people will understand, that though you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been saved and you're secure, you're to be separated unto the Lord and for whatever it is God has for you. So God has called you to this. This is what God's calling is. So you and I are supposed to live a separated life, to know what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable. And in verse 3, what a verse. What a verse. This is a small book, but is it a powerful book? So much in this one little chapter. He says, beloved, so we know we're talking to those that know the Lord and love the Lord. And he says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, there's only one salvation that's common for all men. And it's the message of grace, that God has loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you and I are supposed to be convinced that this message is complete, and that we don't have to be waiting for or expecting some special divine revelation coming down the road to add to it, that like we don't have all of it right now. If you'll look at it, it makes a statement here. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all, delivered unto the saints. There's no new revelations coming. What we have is a complete gospel message. And there's nothing else needed. When Jesus says it is finished, it means there's nothing else for a person to do. It's done. And when he went to heaven, he sat down because the work was finished. And he says he hath by himself purged our sins. All that we had to do was accept the payment Christ made on the cross for us. And he says that you are to contend for this faith. And this faith is embodied in these most of the letters that have been sent to the churches that describe what is the faith. And it's not just your salvation. It's the whole realm of the Christian life. This embodiment of truth that God has delivered unto us, you and I are supposed to stand for that and contend for it. So whenever somebody teaches contrary to it, you're supposed to know whether that right, is that right or is that wrong. And so you gain some discernment and you can listen and make a wise choice. And as we were studying in the book of Romans in chapter 16, where it says in verse 17, mark them which cause divisions contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and what? Join them? Avoid them. Avoid those that teach doctrines contrary. That's why, for example, it's not wise for a person who really understands the truth to go to a church and listen to a pastor who doesn't believe like they believe. Water does not rise, run uphill. It runs downhill. In other words, talking about the source of power. Those on the top usually influence those on the bottom down here. And so those down here are not supposed to go into a church and try to change that which is on the top. And that just leads to trouble and chaos. What you need is what you believe what the preacher's preaching from the Word of God. And if he don't believe what you believe, then you ought not go there. And ought not support him. And that's why he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You don't stay and try to change it. Now, somebody trusts the Lord and they're in the Catholic Church. Well, you don't stay in the Catholic Church and try to change the Catholic Church. You're not going to change the Catholic Church. Or if you are a Jehovah's Witness and you trust the Lord, you don't stay in it and try to change it. Or if you're a Mormon, you don't stay in it trying to change it. You get out of it and meet with those who believe the same way so that you can become strong. It says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times people wonder what's all this here talking about. But as you read a little bit further, other verses will seek to explain what he's talking about here in these men of old and things like that. See, it's prophesied long time ago that even though there's men who preach the truth and sow the truth, there's always going to be these other ones that are going to come along and sow error and try to teach error. It's always been that way. And it was that way back in Noah's day. Did you know in Noah's day there was a preacher? Not talking about Noah. There was a preacher named, what was his name? Enoch. I'm glad you remembered that. Why, look at there in verse 14. See, in times past, he says, men of old preached and even warned about all these things and says that they are ordained. This is what they do. They are purposed. They have a goal. And it is to satisfy their own belly, their own desires. And it's in the flesh. It's about the flesh. And they don't really care about you. They don't love you. And they simply make merchandise of the people. So he says here, this is what he said. In Enoch, in verse 14, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. All right, now go back there and look there in verse 4. But there are certain men crept and unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men that take what God says, the grace of God, and turn it into a license to sin. And that's not of God, that is of the devil. And you'll notice that in Genesis chapter 6, it makes this statement that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So grace was actually back there. So he saw it and he understood. There was also somebody else preaching at that time, and his name was called Enoch. And Enoch was a preacher. And Enoch preached and told them that there were ungodly men. And that he put out a warning against these ungodly men. So when you read here in the book of Jude as a warning about these people that come along and teach these things, and even as the apostle said, see there in verse 17, where it says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Enoch a long time ago, and then not so long ago, when this was written, because this was written about 60 A.D., 62, something like that. And so you have the apostles that told them, and it says here in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, and you ought to underline these three words, having not the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is not of God. If he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not of Christ. It means he's not saved. As I read this, of course, somebody else may read it differently, but this is how I perceive it to be. So he's talking about these people that are unbelievers trying to teach and infiltrate and lead God's people astray. Otherwise, why wouldn't all of God's children serve the Lord? Except it was for these preachers and teachers that teach all this error. All of God's children should believe the same thing because they're hearing the same thing, because all of God's preachers ought to preach the same thing. But lo and behold, not everybody does. And it makes it kind of hard upon people to know, well, I don't know what's right. So it brings confusion. And it affects how a person lives, whether or not they know the truth or they don't know the truth. And so he says here in the last part of verse 19, having not the Spirit. That means that they're lost. So he's talking about these false teachers. So go way all the way back over to verse 4 again. For there are certain men, crept and unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. And I would say in verse 19, they don't have the Spirit. They are not saved, that they are lost. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they have a doctrine of their own. Remember, the Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, and he's talking about chapter 11, verse 13, 15, and says that, that just blew my mind, that the devil has his own ministers. And when he has his own ministers, they're ministers of righteousness, but man's righteousness. And they are as angel of light, and they deceive. And with their fair speeches and so forth, as it says in the book of Romans, this is what they're doing. Now, look in verse 5. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. So there could be 2.5 million people that came out of Egypt, but I believe that the Lord knows those that believe and those that do not. And God says he destroyed them that did not believe him. So whether or not it's talking about salvation or he's talking about they didn't believe, and he destroyed them. And then he refers to the angels. And what did he refer to about the angels? Well, they left their first estate, and then they sinned against God, and it says they're placed in the chains. As he says here in verse 6, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So can they do it and get away with it? So the Lord is letting us know that all these false teachers that teach all these false things, that damn all these people because they don't hear the truth. And like he told about the Pharisees, he says, you're not going in, and you won't let others go in. And you have made twofold a man the child of hell. So then he says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. So all this is together about those who teach something that's false. Those that are against God. Those that are wicked. And you ought to hear how Enoch describes all of these people. Well, just look there. As he says there in verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So we're talking about God is going to deal with those that don't teach and believe right. So if you're saved, Christ was your judgment. Aren't you glad of that? He took your sins. But the lost man, he's going to have to answer to God. And God says he's going to bring every one of them into judgment. And he says this in verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So do you think God knows all those people that spoke against him, that compromised his gospel or said things against his message? When God says eternal life is a gift, and some preacher says that you have to do something to be saved, do you think God's pleased with somebody saying, God hath said, and God said, I didn't say that? So God is going to judge them. And you and I don't have to worry too much about them, but you better be able to defend yourself and to say that what they're saying is wrong. Because, see, not to do so, he says, rebuke them like Michael had to rebuke the devil over the body. He didn't argue with him. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. Because the day is coming when he is going to deal with all of these people. But look what else he said in verse 16. He says, they are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. Did you know that whenever you study, for example, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, 2 Timothy, the seconds are always a book about the false teachers. It's always about false teachers. The seconds. And so you have God warning the people about all these false teaching, and that God's going to deal with them. So he had told Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. He also told him, he says, in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Because there's people with a false message, and they try to teach, and they're influencing, and people need to be delivered from that. So you need to know the truth so you can protect yourself and those that you know and love. Because if you don't know what's wrong with what somebody else believes, you might believe it. The reason you need to know the Word of God is so that you can not only rightly divide the Word of God, but that you might be able to give an answer to those who ask you a reason why you have this hope. Why do you believe what you believe? Because you see, when people ask questions and you can't answer their question, their doubts will become your questions and your doubts. And that's why you're supposed to read and to study the Word of God. But he makes a statement here in verse 17, but beloved. Now see, there's two groups of people we're talking about here. This is written to those who do believe. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how they told us there should be mockers in the last time. So is there any place where any of these guys told us anything like this? Well, I think so. Just look there in the book of 2 Peter. Look in 2 Peter. And look there in verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of, and you ought to underline this word, remembrance, because they've told them before, telling them again. That's why preachers don't always try to teach you something new. Most times, they just need to go over the same thing you think you already know well and cover it again and again and again. They say, theological mucilage, well, it's kind of like throwing mud on the wall. The more that you throw on the wall, the more it's going to stick. So here he makes this statement. In verse 2, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So that's almost like exactly what it said over there in the book of Jude. Because see, Jude was an apostle also. And he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. In other words, they don't really care about you. Every man who teaches works for salvation doesn't really care about the person. Because it's a damning message. It's one that won't save. They're not helping anybody. Anybody who teaches works for salvation or that you can lose your salvation doesn't help anybody, because it's a lie. So he says, in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of evolution. Creation. In other words, where is... He says he's coming back. See, he ain't come back yet. So people say, well, he must not be coming. I got news for you. He's coming. He is definitely coming. I just wonder when people have heard for years that in the last days, earthquakes. I wonder what people thought when they, you know, yesterday and then last night, earthquake, shaking them up a little bit. Somebody sent a picture of the results of what happened up there near Richmond when they had the earthquake. Mike, his daughter lives there, and she sent him a picture, and it had a caption underneath it, "We will rebuild," and it had a picture of the damage that was done, and it had a picture of the chair, three chairs, a table, and one chair was turned upside down. And it says, we will rebuild. But anyway, we will rebuild. But it's, to me, that was funny. I thought it was funny. I didn't design the pictures. I mean, they sent it and he showed it to me. I thought that's sharp. His daughter did it. And she's probably not watching the internet, so I don't have to worry about it. But there's things that's going to start happening. Men's hearts failing them for fear, seeing those things that are coming upon the earth because of the problem that's going on in the world. Do you realize there's been droughts in places and there have been flooding in other places and all these things going on? Do you realize what this is going to do to the food? Food? What would happen if just in one summer nobody could produce food? We are hurting. Because now, you know, we have to produce all this corn. And I've been up into Iowa and Indiana, and I've seen all this corn. But most of it's been made into ethanol now so that we can put it in a gas. Aren't we glad? I think it's a total waste of time. That's government putting its nose into something that it ought to stay out of. And this is what's wrong with our government. I'm thinking about next Sunday night saying a few things about government that I've been upset with. But if you want to know what I'm upset about, you ought to just, I might just tell you. But anyway, he says this is what's going to happen. There's scoffers, mockers come in the last days. Did you know that today, whether or not it's getting the Bible out of the schools, you know that that's mocking the Bible? Prayer out of the school, that's mocking prayer. Don't talk about God teach evolution. That's mocking God. Do we have people mocking what we believe today? Yes. And buddy, is it getting better or is it getting worse? It's getting worse and worse. And it's going to get worse. But the Lord has already told us all these things are going to take place. And so just take a look there in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. He says, this know in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, without natural affection. Boy, is that going on or not? Truce breakers, false accusers, all these things done. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Check it out on Sunday morning and see how many people are at ball games and stuff instead of in church. They've got a God. They've got a God. They're worshiping their God. But anyway, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And it says here, from such, join them and participate with them. Be just like them. No, it says, turn away. There is to be a separation from the people of the world and God's children. There should be a difference in how we think and how we live. All this is mentioned in the book of Jude, and this is why it's so important. And then look down there in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax better and better, worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But thou, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, contend for the faith. You contend for the faith. Don't you stop, slow down, quit. Don't chase odd teachings and dreams and stuff like that. Just stay on course. Keep doing the right that you know to do. And whenever you go over there to the book of 2 Thessalonians, look in 2 Thessalonians. And you'll notice God talking about in the last days, in the last days. See there in verse 3? In the last days, let no man deceive you, in verse 3 of chapter 2, by any means. For that day shall come. Shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the old Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not? See, they had told them, and then they go back and they tell them again. They said, don't you remember? Don't you remember? Don't you remember? Remember it says in the book of John chapter 14, that I will go to my Father, but I pray that he will send to you the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, and that the Holy Spirit will be in you and teach you all things which I have said unto you, and bring all things to your remembrance. So see, you study and you put the Word of God into your mind, and then you can depend upon the Holy Spirit to bring those things to your remembrance. And so that's why sometimes when you're teaching the Word of God, it talks about stirring up your remembrance, stirring up your mind. Do you remember who you are? Do you realize you're a child of God? Don't you know what you're supposed to be about? Don't you know how you're supposed to live? Don't you know you're supposed to be looking for Christ to come back? Don't worry about what the world says. Don't worry about what the world does. I, as one little old bitty individual, I probably will never be able to affect the stock market. Now, some people can say a few words and goes up or it goes down. I could speak for days and days and days and it won't affect anything. So nobody cares what I think, except maybe God's people that want to serve the Lord. So I know there's some people, I'll never be able to influence them, but I'm going to do what I can and influence whatever I can do. But he says here, look down in verse 9, even him, talking about the old devil, he said, whose coming is after the working of Satan, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you see, the second books of the T's all pretty much talk about the same thing. And so go over there to the book of Jude again. The book of Jude. It's a little bitty book. We got a lot of things in it. And so he says here, in verse 8, likewise about the people who came out of Egypt and how that God dealt with the unbelievers, how he dealt with the angels, and how he dealt with those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he also told us about those false teachers that he's going to deal with. So if he's right on all these other things that has happened, do you think God's going to keep his word on the rest of it? He did everything else just like he said. So now he says in an illustration, likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. In other words, little respect for authority, little respect for what God has to say. And he says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil. So if Michael contended with the devil, and we're supposed to contend for the faith, you just might find yourself contending with the devil and a few little demons alongside of it. Because remember, the devil is the father of the lie. It is the devil who hath deceived the whole world. He has his own preachers, his own ministers, and they have their own doctrine. They got a doctrine on everything. Theirs is just a copycat of the truth, but enough of a lie to twist it just a little bit. So that's why they'll have a false Jesus and a false gospel, a false spirit. They twist everything. And they don't know that the spin stops here. Not with O'Reilly. Stops right here. This is anchored and there's no spin here. And so he says in verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And those things which corrupt themselves." In other words, they harm themselves, but then they harm others. They don't know the truth and they don't teach the truth. They can't know the truth. They believe a lie. They teach a lie. They're deceived, being deceived, and deceiving others. And it says in verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have ran greedily after the heir of Cain." In other words, what was his bad deed? You know, this guy named Balaam. What did he do that's so bad? Well, he was a prophet of the Lord. And Balak wanted him to put a curse on the children of Israel. He says, "I can't do that." And every time he said something, it would be a blessing. He says, "I can't curse the people." He said, "Well, what can I do?" And he promised them all kind of, you know, wealth. He said, "All you got to do is get Israel to sin against God, and God will deal with them. So get those women to marry some of those people from the other nations there, and, you know, that are wicked. And God will have to chasten them." Don't that sound good? So teaching them to live in sin, to do the wrong to the God's people. And so they manipulated some God's people. And God had to chasten them. And God said, this is what they're doing. They're trying to get God's people to do wrong. Did you know that there's a devil that you can't see? There's little demons that you can't see. And they manipulate people to try to lure you, to seduce you, to try to get you to say and think and do things you ought not to do. Always understand that the devil's behind all of that. Though you can't see him, you're to understand that. And so he says in the last part of verse 11, he says, "For reward, and perish in the gainsaying of Kor." Now, there's several things that are mentioned here that goes into, there's three main things. And in your Scofield reference notes, there's three things that mentions this down there, verse 1 and 2 and 3. But it talks about three things that happen, and you can read those things later on your own. But let me just give you this. Five dangers of an apostate. Number one, as you find in verse 12, they're dangers as a sunken rock. It's like there's spots in your love feast. In other words, here you are, you love the Lord, and you're trying to demonstrate Lord, and you all come together, and here comes these that don't believe right, and they're like a man in a white tuxedo, and they got a big old black spot they just put on you. And here you can be a church that loves the Lord and wants to do right, and lo and behold, here comes one person that just got to be that one little black spot that causes everything to go sour, to look down. It just robs it. You know, you don't, can a Christian do the work of the devil? You bet your life they can. I've seen that happen a lot of times. But as he's talking about right here, now in verse 12 also, there is the deceptive as a hidden cloud, and they're just nothing but bags of wind. Look in verse 12. "There are spots in your feast, or spots upon your white tuxedo, that kind of takes away from the love that you're supposed to have. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water." Clouds without water. It means it can't quench your thirst. "Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth." No life without fruit. "Twice dead, plucked up by the roots." This is God's definition of what a false teacher is. They can promise, but they have, it's all empty. Swelling words, but there's nothing there. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit, I guess I could say, along with Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Clouds without water. Wind that you can't see or understand and no purpose. Just blowhard, just bags of wind. That's all most of them are. The other thing in verse 12, they're dead as a fruitless tree. Verse 13, disturbed as a raging sea. No peace. They're what you call a troublemaker. See that in verse 13? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, do you think these are saved people? To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Can't be believers. And so when it says over there in verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So that's what I would probably go with. And also in verse 13, doomed like a wandering star. No orbit. No purpose. And God says this is the way they are. And so there's false teachers. And God says contend with them. Don't, in other words, a shepherd is not to allow these wolves among the flock. So when I see or sense anybody who teaches something contrary to what I believe this book teaches, should I deal with it or just let it go? I will deal with it. And it won't matter to me who I see it coming from. Because I know that it's possible that even a Christian can get bent out of shape and teach things that they shouldn't teach and be doctrinally incorrect. I will always try, first of all, to win the person to what I believe the Word of God says. But it's not always possible. And there's people that don't believe the same way that we believe here at Calvary Community Church. You'd be surprised how hard it is for me sometimes not to say Colorado Bible Church or Northside Baptist Church. I was there for so many years. But this is the book, and this is what God says. Now look in verse 20. Verse 20. But ye beloved, we're still talking about God's children, building up yourselves. You see, to contend for the faith, you have to be strong in the faith, and you need to build up yourself. You see, a preacher can't make you strong. I can only give you the tools, the verses, but I can't apply them. I can't make you believe them. You will be as strong in the Lord as you choose to be. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So as you learn the Word of God, build yourself strong to believe it. And when God says stay away from something, you stay away from it. When God says don't love this, don't love that. When God says love this, love this. God says fear that, fear that. Whatever God says, that's just what you do. You don't give God orders, you just report for duty. So he says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now this is not for salvation, this is service. This is for you growing strong. See, God loves you, but do you keep yourself in His love by the things that you say and do because you want God's blessings upon you? You want to be strong. Did you know that God also has a part of anger about Him? Now, His love's always there, but He might have to beat the tar out of you. Now, if God will do this to all of these wicked people, don't you think He might chasten His own children? I believe so. And if you look at 2 Peter, you might find something like that. But look what he says here in verse 22. I covered this not long ago. And of some have compassion. That's love. Making a difference. And others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, keep you from falling. Goes all the way back over there to where it says in verse 3, that you should earnestly contend for the faith Because if you earnestly contend for the faith, it'll keep you from falling. But if you don't earnestly contend for the faith, it's because you fell. So I got a little line in my Bible, and I draw it all the way across my page. See, all my most of my teaching, I don't have notes. Sometimes I do. Sunday morning I had a whole bunch of them, because I don't trust my mind. I trust a book, and when I got it in front of me, I can read. I can read all right. But there's some things that you just need to mark in your Bible, and don't be afraid of marking your Bible. It's not an ungodly thing. It doesn't mean that you're adding to the Scriptures. We understand that. So mark your Bible. Did you ever see Dr. Hank Lindstrom's Bible? You probably, you know, the pages are disintegrating. That, because you read it and study it so long, that's the way it gets. So it's nothing wrong with you studying your Bible and marking it and cross-reference it. I went to school with a guy named Kurt Welch. And it didn't matter what the teacher spoke on. In every class, if they covered that verse, he'd underline that verse. Well, after 4 years, every verse in his book, in the Bible, he had underlined. He underlined everything. And then he would have a page over here, and he would write the page number. And in the Old Testament, he had a blank column, a little square that he could put a note. And he'd put his note over there. Because it was the only place he could write. And it was after what? There was nothing left that he could do. It looked like roadmap, like a map you get out. Lines going all over the place, all colors, and all bleeding together. You couldn't even read them after a while. But that's the way he wanted it, and that's the way he got it. So, yes, mark your Bible. Especially at this church, nobody's going to think that you're adding to the Word of God. But it's just to help you to remember what the Word of God says. And then he says in verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." You see, the Apostle Paul talks about this also, that he wanted to present us faultless before the Father. In other words, it's like, I led you to the Lord, and I've espoused you unto Christ, and I want to present you to the Lord. Now, I don't know, whenever we get to heaven, do we get to present all those that we've led to Christ? Lord, these are the ones that I told them how to have eternal life, and they trusted Christ as Savior. And you want to present them to the Lord. I don't know. There might be something to it, but I don't know. I really don't care. I just know that I want every person who listens to what I preach, I want it to make you more holy and more godly. Because when you get to heaven, I want God to richly bless you. And I will be hurt if you are robbed, or if you robbed yourself while you were here and I didn't say anything. If I saw you doing something that's going to hurt that day, that moment, and I held back because, well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings. It's either I hurt your feelings now or you get hurt feelings there. So what do I want? It's like not telling a lost man how to go to heaven because, well, after all, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. So they go to hell and be in the flames of hell for eternity, but I didn't want to hurt their feelings. I think I'd rather run the risk of hurting their feelings here so that I don't hurt their feelings there. So, it says in verse 25, "To the only wise God, our Savior." Wait a minute, are we talking about Christ? Is He God? Or is God the Savior? So, Jesus Christ must be God. I mean, that's how I would see that. "Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." So over here in this one verse where it talks about in verse 4, "and denying the only Lord God," that's really a reference to God as master. Lord as master, that's who He is. And over here when He talks about now and forever, He is to be the master of my life now, and He will be forever. So you and I, as we contend for the faith, why? Because the Master said to do this. So you and I are not supposed to run from our responsibility. You and I are to study the Word of God so that we can know how to contend for the faith. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. And if you're watching by internet,
This is more important than anything else I've said. I want you to know this. I want you to know how to have eternal life. This hand represent you and me, and the wallet represents sin. We all have sin upon us. And the Bible says that God loves us. He hates our sin, but He loves us. So I want you to know, yes, we've all done things wrong, but I want you to know God, He loves you. And to pay for this sin, we are condemned. We are all guilty. And because we're all guilty, we have a debt payment that we owe. So it's not a matter of you and I turning from our sins. Boy, it'd be great if we could. We have to pay for it. And the wages is death. But God loves us and wants us to go to heaven. And to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, just as righteous as God. And none of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. We have all sinned and come short of God's perfection. And God says that you and I cannot save ourselves. We cannot work our way to heaven by our good deeds. No amount of good works will ever take away our sins. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He came into the world without sin, lived a perfect life, never did anything wrong, didn't have to die. But because of His love for us, He took all of our sins and paid for them in my place. So if He paid for my sins, then I don't have to. All I have to do, and all that's required, is that I believe He did it for me. So God says if I would believe He did it for me, He would give me as a free gift everlasting life, and I get to go to heaven on what Jesus Christ did for me. And He says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I know I have eternal life. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And it's not because of anything that I've done. It's all because of what Christ did for me. So if you're listening tonight, why not right now in the quietness of this moment, just believe this in your own mind. You can't make a mistake this way. Only the true and living God knows what you're thinking. And He says if you would trust Him, He would save you. All you need to do is believe that when He died and paid for your sins, came back from the dead, He did it for you. Would you trust Him? Let's pray, shall we? Every head bowed and every eye closed, and no one looking around. Lord, we thank You so much for all You've done for us. We thank You for the free gift of eternal life. And we thank You, Lord, for those who have trusted You as Savior and had a desire to contend for the faith, to build themselves strong, to walk the way they should, to have compassion, to love You the way You want us to. And Father, You said in Your Word that You would be able to keep us from falling. And that's all of those that lean upon You and do what You say. And so, Father, we know that we can never lose our salvation because our salvation is not in our hands. It's in Yours. And You said You'd never cast us out and never lose us, that we can know that we are going to heaven because of what You did for us. And Father, I pray that You'd bless each one and help them to understand and to see how simple it really is. Eternal life is a gift. And You said in Your Word, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank You, Lord, for all You've done for us. We pray for good meetings this weekend and also for church on Sunday. Bless us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.